Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
But my responsibility tonight is very exciting because it's dealing with bringing that kingdom to bear on the marketplace where people live, where they work, and where they interact. I want to begin with a statement that's going to be disturbing, but then again, they say a lot of things I say disturb before it changes the person's life. I thought about this a long time, so what I'm going to say is not haphazard. It took me 30 years to come to this conclusion, and that is, you can write this down, the first assignment given to man by God was not worship, but work. And that may be startling because whenever you think of Christianity and of churchianity and of religiosity, you always think about worship. But God's priorities are very clear in the scriptures. God says in his first assignment, not worship, but work. In the mind of God, work is more of a priority than acts of worship. And please mark my words very carefully and write them just like I say them, please. I did not say God said that work is more important than worship. But I did say that based on scripture, not your conjecture, God established work as the number one priority of man above acts of worship. To even make the point clearer, there are many instances in Scripture where God directly rebukes acts of worship, rejects acts of worship, and actually tells man he doesn't want their acts of worship. He prefers something more important, and that is good works. The foundation of the theology of work is found in the first book in the Bible, the first chapter. Please read this with me. The two most important chapters in the Bible are Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What you're about to hear in the next 30 minutes is going to upset your theology, perhaps shake your long-held convictions concerning what is important to God. The emphasis placed on work by the Creator is evidenced by the priority placed on it through the law, even of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, there are people who spend more time concentrating on the Sabbath that they forget about the assignment that he gave for the next 6 days. How am I going already? Some people are so meticulous about one day of the week, they forget the purpose for the rest of the week. And we're going to fix that this week. Let us read what the Creator says to us himself. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness, and let him attend churches, form choirs, and have worship sessions, so that God can feel good about being God, because God gets depressed when no one tells him how good he is. That's about how we obtain our theological position. But God does not say that. The first statement God makes about our assignment on earth is this: and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all the earth and all the creatures that move upon the ground. So God created man, verse 27, in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said, multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion over all the earth. Chapter 2, I'm going to read something that will shock you. Chapter 2 opens this way: the heavens and the earth were completed in all their glory and array. Verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished. Please underline the word work every time you see it. God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of the work that he did in creating all that he had done. Work is introduced in chapter 2 of the Bible. There is no demons, no devils, no darkness, no sin, no broken homes, no oppression, no depression, no compression or suppression. And yet in this chapter, there is work. Somehow Christians have come to believe that work is a result of the fall of man. But work was introduced before you fell. And the first person at the pace was not a man. It was God. And God could do nothing that he wanted to do without working. And God worked so hard, he had to rest. You should never rest until you work so hard. Now this is interesting. God says, 6 days shall thou... You're short at me. 6 days shall thou... How many days? Everybody hold up 6 fingers. Everybody say, that's how much. 6 days shall thou work. How many days do you rest? Hold your one finger up. Everybody say, that's how much you rest. Now, let's see how smart you are. If I told you to do something 6 times and then to do another thing once, which one is more important to me? The one I told you to do 6 times. God's ratio of value is evidenced by how many times he commanded you to do something. Now, the average person, and I almost said Bahamian, but this is international television. But the average person prefers to work 1 day a week and rest 6. And God knew it would come to that. So he established the priorities first. He said, you will work 6 and only rest 1. God's priority. So in this very simple principle alone, work is more important than rest to God. Now here's something that gets a little deeper. Take your Bible and underline these words. This is great. Verse 5, chapter 2. And no shrub of the field, listen to this, had yet appeared on the earth. And no plant of the field had yet sprung up. Because the Lord God had not allowed rain on the earth. Look at me a moment. What does that statement mean? Use your logic. That means the seeds were present. Anybody here? In other words, the plant and the shrub and the herb were already there. All it needed was rain, water. But it says God did not allow it to rain, because if it did, it would bring life to the planet. Read the next statement, brother. It's mind-blowing. It's in the Bible. God says, He did not allow it to rain because there was no man to work. My God, let me come down a little lower. What chapter is this? 2. No devils, no demons, no darkness, no sin. And God says, I need someone not to worship, not to sing, not to clap hands, not to light candles, not to burn incense, not to attend prayer meetings, not to fast or pray. He said, I need a man to work. I don't know if you get the message. There is no church in chapter 1 and 2. I'm getting ahead of myself. There is no choir in chapter 1 and 2. No prayer meeting in chapter 1 and 2. No fasting in chapter 1 and 2. No altars, no sacrifice, no blood, no incense, nothing. And in that chapter, God ends it by saying, this is very good. Are you telling me that what we're doing now ain't very good? The answer must be yes. This is not good. What are we doing? We have to assemble in certain places. Have a cheerleader called a song worshiper to make us sing. We need organs and drums to move our emotions so we could lift our hands and praise the Lord. We need someone to preach an inspiring, tantalizing message to fancy our tickle our emotions so we could shout a little bit. In other words, God is sick of all of the gymnastics. All of the programs to tune us up, because there wasn't none of that in the garden, and God said, this is very good. Yes. Well, according in the garden, there was no worship service, no pastor, no preacher, no apostle, no evangelist. There was no choir member, and yet the Bible says, man walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. He didn't need to get in the mood. Didn't need no organ music to get things right. Didn't need no candle, no smell, no incense to make him feel holy. He just walked among the crotons and talked among the hibiscus. Something went wrong. Why did God make him? I ask you the question from your own Bible. It's there. God says, I needed someone to work. I ask pastors everywhere I travel. And I was in Brazil, and Dr. Cantagalli is here tonight. He was with me down there 2 weeks ago. And I stood before 11,000 pastors and asked them a question. I said, why did God create us? And most Christians would answer, to worship. That is not true. If God wanted worship, He got enough angels to do that. Now don't get me wrong. We're going to fix this in a minute. Because what you call worship is not worship. Jesus told the religious people of His day, who did everything right, He said, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is so far from what I intended that you make me sick. You look like dead man's bones in a white painted sepulcher. You vipers. I mean, he laid in to the religious worshiping people. Why? Because it ain't about attending church on Sunday. It's what you do on Monday that counts. Can we read that one more time? Because some of you are looking shocked. It is in the Bible. Let's read it. God did not allow any shrub to grow because there was no man to work the ground. Now, I like this because God is telling us what he's thinking. And he's not thinking church services, prayer meetings. He's thinking what? Work. So while he's forming the man, he's thinking, I got me a worker here. While he's breathing into the man, he says, I'm getting me a worker here. Everybody say, born to work. Verse 7. So the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul to, say it loud, say work together loud. I want you to work that word for the next couple of minutes. Come on, everybody say work.
Work,
work on it. Come on, say work.
Work.
Hit your neighbor, say work.
Work.
Hit them real hard again, say work.
Work.
Say work it out.
Work.
Hit them one more time, say work.
Work.
I want you to clap your hands for getting corrected right now by God. I want you to clap and open your mouth while you're clapping your hand and shout just a little bit. This is good stuff. Tell your neighbor, he's reading it right. So go to work. Can you say one more thing for me real loud? Hit your neighbor and say, go to work, you lazy worshiper. Hallelujah. God formed a man from dust of the ground, breathing in the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now let's read. No, I ain't going to read it. I'm going to let you do some homework this week, but I want you to glance at some of the things that happens afterwards. God begins to talk. And he talks to this man. Listen to what he says to the man. He says, the Lord planted a garden. Verse 8. And he begins to talk about this garden. He says, in the garden, there are all kinds of trees, verse 9, pleasing to the eye. Why? Because he sent the rain. Why? He got himself a worker. You know why God didn't allow it to grow until man came? Because God wanted somebody to cultivate, organize, and maintain. Everybody say management.
Amen.
Say it loud.
Amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
Say it louder.
Amen.
You were created to manage planet Earth. Not heaven. God hates bush. I'm going to say this again. God hates bush. And what bush means is unorganized, undeveloped, uncultivated land. Everybody look at me, look at me. The most beautiful hotel in the entire Caribbean today is in the Bahamas. It is called the Atlantis. And you'll pay me for that advertisement. They spent over $200 million on a piece of rock that's only 2 miles wide. and about 2.5 miles long. Do you know what we grew up calling that rock? Hog Island. I want you to learn a lesson here. We watched that island. We threw garbage over there. We set wild pigs over there. Everybody laughed at that island, called it dirty and useless. We used to sneer at that island. We called it the Hog Island. But who would have thought that where the hogs used to be is now where the stallions roam? Why? Because a man looked at Bush, come on somebody, and said, I have a dream. But it takes, I can't hear you. Now you're going to answer me loud for the international TV. Come on. It takes, you see, the Bahamian wasn't willing to work. It's my people. I can talk with them. You visitors. They were not willing to put in the cost of sacrifice to work. It ain't money. Trust me, it's vision. God never says without money people perish. And I am living proof it's true. Vision. God says, I don't want Bush. I want a creature that will walk among the bush and see a building with 500 rooms that doesn't exist yet. A dog can't do that. A cat can't do that. A bird cannot do that. I need a creature that will be like me, that can see things that be not as though they were. But it takes work. Then God tells the man about gold, silver, oil, resin, onyx. This is precious stone, diamonds. Then verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and said, work. Y'all better hear me. My sermon is finished. First thing God did was work, and his work produced work. So he made man to work. So he gave man work. Let me say this. The word Eden, our members know this, but you're going to get a different revelation now. Write the word Eden down, somebody. God took the man and put him where? In Eden. Eden is not a name. It's a Hebrew word which means spot or moment. It also means present moment or the moment of his presence in a spot. Listen. God took the man and put him in the garden, Hebrew word, of his presence. Don't miss this. Aye. When God took the man and put him in his presence, what did he tell him to do? Work. You're going to get it. The purpose for the presence is work. Now, when you lose the presence, then you malfunction. Stay with me. The reason why you have a worship service and pray and sing and have sacrifices is because you are trying to restore what you lost in chapter 2, which is His presence. And when you get His presence back, then you go to work. Some of y'all are going to get it after we close. You see, you think the presence is for you to just sit there and go, "Oh, praise me. It feels like..." Go to work. The anointing is for work. His presence is for work. So if you don't feel like working, start worshiping. And when His presence comes, then you should feel like working, not worshiping. Worship brings His presence so you could go to work. So it's Sunday. You got it, huh? It's Sunday. Is your day to get His presence, and you get a good dose, then on Monday, prove it. Oh, come on, clap your hands, somebody. You go to work to prove that you have His presence. That's why when you go into the workplace, people are supposed to pick up His presence all around you. I like what Jesus said when He came to correct it. He says, "Let your light so shine before men in the marketplace that they may see your good work, and then they will glorify your Father who..." Come on, clap your hands, somebody. You see, that's the whole purpose for getting His presence. Everybody say, worship is to work. We love to get slain. We love to be anointed. We love to feel what we call power of God. But when you read the Bible, every manifestation of God's power was because there was work to do. David didn't get God's power to sit on a rock and play a harp. There was work to be done. Hello, somebody. There was a giant in the city making noise, and David says, "I got to go to work." So he picked up his tool called a sling, and he put some smooth stones in there, and he says, "I'm going to work." And he told Goliath, "I come to work." Goliath says, "Your tools ain't good enough." He says, "Well, I'm in His presence. When I'm in His presence, the tools function." And God put the man in the garden and said, what? Work. Let me give you some stats. I got 10 minutes. 70%. These are stats done by the University of California that have to do with work among Christians. This is tough. It was also done by a school in London that did a research on Christian attitudes toward work. 70% of our daily lives is spent at work. Write that somewhere. Write that somewhere. 70% of your day is at work. 70%. Second stat. 50% of Christians have never heard a sermon on work. 50%. That means if you meet two Christians, one of them never heard a sermon on work. Third statistic. 70% of Christians have never been taught a theology of work. 70%, Pastor. have never had a teacher sit and teach them the theology of work. That means 70% of Christians do not have any biblical convictions or foundations for going to 70% of their life. Now you understand why people believe that the only way you could do something good for God is to leave your job and become some preacher or pastor. Because the theology teaches in the church that you ain't doing nothing really good for God unless you are a preacher. What a corruption of biblical theology. According to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God gave us 100% responsibility for work. A fourth stat that shocked me. 70% have never been taught on a sermon concerning vocation. 70% of the Christians in the world, based on a study, have never been taught a sermon on vocation. Could you imagine going to a place 70% of the day and you don't believe it's the will of God? No wonder why you hate your job and your boss. We don't take the kingdom to the workplace. We take an attitude. Now, come on, sit up straight for the last couple of minutes. See, we go to work saying, oh, it's Monday again. Don't say nothing to me. I don't feel good today. I mean, here you are, just came out of church Sunday night, shouting and clapping. And on Monday, you tell the sinner, don't say nothing to me. You're supposed to be saying something to them. But you see, the theology that the church propagated makes you hate the place you spend most of your life in. Another stat that shocked me. Under 25% of Christians have been asked about their witness at work by their pastor or minister or priest. That's the stat from the study. Under 25% have ever been asked about their witness at work by their minister. Why? Because the ministers don't think it's even important. A final stat that I pulled out from the study you may find interesting, and that is only 26% of Christians have been asked to develop a ministry at the workplace. Only 26% were ever asked to do something in their workplace to influence it for the kingdom of God. 26%. That means 74% have the attitude that work is a nuisance. Work has been marginalized by the general church population through the belief coined by a statement, and I wrote this down from a book the other day. It says, all Christians are born equal, but full-time Christians are more equal than others. That's the belief most Christians carry. Let me say it again. We've been taught by the church that all Christians are born equal. But full-time Christians, those in full-time Christian work, they are more equal than the others. What a pathetic perception we have. In other words, the result is, if you want to do something for God, you must leave your vocation and your career or the thing you love to do or getting paid to do, and you have to come and become a full-time Christian worker. That is unbiblical. It is satanic because it's literally destroying opportunities for the people of God to win the world. Matter of fact, I feel so sad, Mr. Minister, because it still irritates me that you stood there tonight as a man in a position to influence legislation and to develop policy for my country, to influence my grandchildren. And you got to apologize to me as a man of God for quoting scripture. I repent, brother. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But why does he feel that way? Because we believe that you cannot be a politician and a Christian. And the church taught him that. I'm glad you're here, you politicians. Because I'm come to tell you, brother, this ain't no job for you. You were born to do this. This is your anointing. You were born by God to do what you're doing. Don't you ever call it a job. It's your work. And I'm going to tell you now, in the front of the world, brother, you are the minister of housing. And you are in the cabinet of my government. But I'm telling you, brother, you got the same anointing I have to do what you were born to do, that I was born to do what I was born to do. Everybody say work. The church is at fault. Let me quote something that may be interesting to you. The workplace is God's place. Say that with me. The workplace is, the earth is the Lord's, not the church building. Lord help me now. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, IBM, AT&T, Super Value, whatever you got, it is the Lord's. That means when you walk in that store on Monday morning, you're walking into God's place. And they're paying you to witness and testify by your life and by your coming on time and doing excellent work. Y'all ain't want to answer me because it's a little late, but you might as well shout one time. Because you see, we got to stop this attitude that you can't worship until Sunday comes. Let me tell you something. Worship starts on Monday. Oh, I got one more quote. Quick. See, God is at work. I'm reading the Bible. God is at work in us. God is at work through us. And God is at work in those who work with us. You were created to work. Say it with me. I was created to work. Say it again. I was created to work. Lift your right hand in the air and say it. I wanted to get into your spirit. Loud. I was created to work. Hold up one more time and take it home to your cousin, your uncle, your aunt. Buy this tape and give it to all your staff members. Come on, say it. I was created to work. God says so. Go ahead and clap those hands that you just held up. The church has been engaged in the mission of evangelism over the past 2,000 years, but its concept of evangelism has been contaminated. Because it has been limited to mass evangelism, pew evangelism, and street evangelism. But thank God the 21st century church is coming full circle. We're going back to the garden, and we're going to have what I call work evangelism. We're going to be those salt you talk about, where we rub against the job environment and turn it into kingdom. You know, as we are working at the margins, we are forgetting the center. We spend more time in the workplace than any other place. Listen to the stats again. 70% of a human's working life is at work. You didn't hear me. It's not with your children. It's not in your home. It's at that place you go. That means if you do not see the workplace as God's place for kingdom influence, then that means you are only functioning as a Christian in witness 30% of your life, a tragedy. We spend more time at work than in the homes we build by our work. My father's here tonight. I love my dad. He is almost 77 years old. He worked all his life to build us a house. And when people like my dad work all his life to build a house, by the time the mortgage pays for, they can't climb the step to get in it. Why? 70% of their life was given to a place to get money to build that place that they can't even enter. What a tragedy. We need to change our paradigm. We need a rebaptism into Genesis 1 and 2. We need to understand that Monday is where the rubber meets the road. It's not the choir song and the incense you smell and a few sermons, brother. This thing happens when you get behind a typewriter or pick up the hammer or you get your wrench in your hand and people can watch what God looks like in monkey grease. You should clap right there. I want to challenge somebody from this conference to write a book with a title, God in Monkey Grease. We need God dressed in some nurse uniforms and some police uniforms. We need God walking around in some hotel servant uniforms. We need God dressed up in work clothes. Tell your neighbor, go to work. We can have fun this week. The workplace is a natural place to find the lost. I am amazed. Lord, listen, just a couple of minutes. We go looking for lost people. Just go to work. Come on, clap your hands, somebody. Our church going witnessing child. We're going to walk down that neighborhood. We're going to look for lost people. You go to them every Monday morning. Matter of fact, you got them covered. They are a trapped audience at work. They got to come back. Lord have mercy. You getting it? Brother, if I stop witnessing on Monday and I ain't finished, no problem. I can see you in the morning and I start Tuesday and I ain't finished, no problem. You come back Wednesday, I ain't finished, no problem. When I finish with you, looking for the lost, God sent you where they are and they paying you to stay. Come on, clap your hands, somebody. Everybody say work.
Work.
The workplace is a captive mission field. The workplace is a perfect stage for you to demonstrate your faith on. We are encouraged to go out and fish in pools and in puddles when we are sitting right on a lake filled with fish. It's called work. The most godly mission field is the workplace. That's why God gave you that job. I'm winding up now. See, you think God gave you that job because you won't get salary? God gave you the job because He wants the people in that company to experience His good grace and His good love. So He sent you. But your church messed it up. Do you know that the church has convinced society not to allow you to witness in the workplace? The church. Society encourages us to believe that our faith is a private issue. And there's no place at work for your faith. Where did you get that idea from? The church. This anti-Christian prejudice leads to fear of not fitting in on the job. So we just keep quiet. But note the life of the most effective witnesses of God in this book. I'm going to ask you, who in the Old Testament were the most effective witnesses in winning nations? Who? Let me give you a couple names. And then tell me if they were pastors, apostles, prophets, or preachers. These are the most effective. Let me give you a startling shock before I give you the names. I'll tell you who were not the most effective. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel. These were not effective witnesses. They were prophets who wrote books and who spoke to Israel. The most effective witnesses. What's a witness? Not the people who preached to the church. Don't miss this. Isaiah preached to the church, Israel. Joel preached to the church, Israel. Ezra preached to the church, Israel. But when God wanted to reach the world, come on, don't miss this. He chose people like Job. You know Job? Joseph man. Joseph was no pastor, prophet, preacher, evangelist. Joseph was a deputy prime minister. Talk to me. I say talk to me. And he didn't leave his job to witness for God. The purpose for his job was to witness for God. And God used this deputy prime minister to change the entire religious laws of the nation. Pharaoh used to worship the sun. But when he met Job, come on somebody. And Job in his job demonstrated the kingdom of God. Pharaoh, the pagan who worshipped the sun, made an edict in the whole country. And he changed the constitution. And he commanded every Egyptian to worship the God of Joseph, Jehovah Jireh. You better clap your hands, somebody. It happened where? In his... I can't hear you. It happened in his... workplace. How about a second one? Daniel. Who changed pagans? Daniel. Daniel was what? A permanent secretary in government. Oh, you hear, but Daniel's in the lion's den, and Daniel do this. No, no. He wasn't no preacher, brother. He was just like you. He was in government. He was a politician. And Daniel was used by God to change the entire nation. Nebuchadnezzar was a demon worshiper. Nebuchadnezzar used to boil babies in milk and fry them in blood. He was one of those pagans who had corrupt religion. But he ran into a man in a high position who kept his job. And you know why he was impressed by Daniel? Not because Daniel said hallelujah on the job. Not because Daniel read his Bible on the desk when he should be typing. Not because Daniel was having prayer meeting in the bathroom. But the Bible says that... Oh, come on, preacher. Can you help me a little bit? It says that the king said about Daniel. This man came to work on time. I'm quoting Bible. Never took more hour for lunch than he should. He worked longer than he was expected. He did a better job than all of his colleagues. And he had an excellent spirit. And in his workplace. By the way, stand up for your faith in the workplace. When they tell you that you can't do this and can't do that, or they ask you to do this and to do that, and it violates your kingdom citizenship, then you stand up. They threaten to fire you. They're going to demote you. They're going to hold you back. But I want you to leave this conference with a new anointing to say to them, you didn't give me this job. You can't take it away. And before I leave, I'll go through a lion's den, come out the other side, and you're going to be saved just like me. Y'all better clap just one time before we go home. When Daniel was finished, the Bible says the king said, "Oh, Daniel, this God of yours have delivered you from the lion's den. I'm going to now promote you, not from assistant secretary to secretary, but you're going to now become assistant to the king. And we shall declare, we shall break down all the images and idols in our country, and we're going to write a new law." You're listening to me. And we're going to make every Babylonian worship the God of a working man. Tell your neighbor with a hard elbow, go to work. And stay in your work. I want you to go back to work tomorrow, to the parliament, and go back in cabinet. I'm telling you, brother. I want you to walk in there and tell everybody, "I'm anointed and appointed." The people didn't elect you, brother. God set them up to put you in a position of influence so you could do some things for him. There's some policy God wants to happen. There's some legislation God wants to fix. God wants you to protect the poor. He wants you to cover the needy. He wants you to handle the destitute. And he says, "I'm going to anoint you." That's your calling, brother. Do your work, man. Do your work. This ain't politics, brother. This is ministry for you. Promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, nor the north, but it comes from God, brother. Three Hebrew boys. They were, the Bible says, assistant secretaries. Changed the whole country in their job. Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a bartender. Come on, y'all talk to me. Don't go sophisticated. He was a bartender in the club of the king. Didn't leave his job. Changed the world in his job. We don't want another preacher to mess up the ministry. Stay where you are. Stay being a carpenter or a nurse. Stay in that mechanic job. That's your ministry. Bring the kingdom to the world of law. Bring the kingdom to the world of business. Bring the kingdom to the world of education. King says, Nehemiah, why is your heart so downcast? He said, because I don't like the way the neighborhood looks. Walls all broken down and folks ain't got no job. And I got an idea. If we start the wall, we'll employ the people. You ain't got no unemployment problem. King said, I like your idea. When Nehemiah set that project together, some of y'all think the king was a fool. The king said, this man is a businessman. He's a politician. This man can provide work for people. My greatest problem are these no-manners, illiterate, unruly Jews. And this man is going to create a project to put them to work. This is good politics. How many letters do you need, he said? Yes. You all clap your hands, somebody. Hey, Cantagalli, the man was smart. He said, if I give this man this job, he's going to create more employment. And the Bible says the people were willing to work. And the king got the credit for building a wall that was started by a man who was a bartender who didn't leave his job. Tell your neighbor, go to work and stay on the job. The church is to blame for the neglect of taking the kingdom to the workplace. The church concentrates on living one day a week and neglecting the wisdom of the remaining six. Most ministers are equipping their flock for church ministry. For ministries that revolve around ministers' skills and gifts cause people to believe that the only way they can do God's will is to serve in the church. And the church caused that. Our leader, and I want to close on Jesus. Lord, have mercy. I love him so much. You want to hear something, Bishop? Jesus, our leader. Oh, he was awesome. See, most pastors inadvertently are equipping people to support only their ministries. All right, pastor, sit up straight. Rather than equipping the people to do their work of their own ministries. Is your minister looking to see how you fit into the church needs, or is he asking God for a plan to fit you into God's kingdom needs for your life? Oh, I love Jesus. Jesus witnessed on the job and in the job. Oh, I wish I could buy this tape myself. This is good preaching. I wish I was listening to me. Y'all should have, I'd say amen. Jesus was something else. Who, I saved this for the last, and this is the sweetest one. When you study his life, Jesus never went to church to witness. Oh, y'all ain't read the Bible good, you know. Ooh, you're going like this, brother. Jesus, when it was time to witness, study him. Guess where he went? To work. He went on people's jobs. Don't miss this. This is the best point of the whole night. When he wanted to win some people to work for him, he went where they worked. Come on now, y'all talk to me. He didn't tell them, y'all come to church. He says, I going to work. And then, you don't miss this point, chief. He didn't only go on their job. He worked with them. He said, tell you God, I'll tell you what to do. Let us go fishing. Why? I won't win yours. I won't work with y'all. He took them in the deep. in the middle of their own business. He worked their business with them. Come on now, here's how you witness. And you do the job better than they did it. Yeah, you all missed that all together. I say you missed all together. I'm coming on your job, and I can work it better than you, so that when I talk to you, you gotta listen to me. You got it. Yeah, thank you, Matt. You missed that, huh? Let's say it one more time. See, you gotta go on the job, but you can't work less than them. Because if you work less than them, lazy, mediocre, then you can't witness to them. If you can work with them, catch more fish than they ever caught, sink their boat with the boat sinking load, so that when you finish working, they will say, no man speak like this man. Who are you? What manner of man is this? Where do you live? We want to go home with you. That happened where? At work. When he wanted to win the woman. Do you know what women did 2,000 years ago? It was their common job to get the water. Men didn't go to the wells. Listen to me carefully. Historically, culturally, it was the woman's work to get water. You remember when Jacob went to water the camels? He didn't find a man getting water. He found what? A woman getting water. And in every case in the Bible, it was the women that did the water. Why? That was their work. So Christ wanted to win a woman that day. So he said, let me go where she works. And then he says, let me work with her. Let's talk water. He didn't talk about God and about the Holy Ghost and about... He talked about work. Come on, clap your hands, somebody. He said, let's talk about your job. You like water? Let's talk water. Oh, come on, shout with me one time. Ooh. Glory, hallelujah. Stop going on the job, messing up the job. Talking about hallelujah, praise the Lord. Shut up and work. Tell your neighbor, shut up and work. Say it again. Shut up and work. Come on, hit it. Shut up and work. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. I say praise the Lord, somebody. Tomorrow, when you're to work and you see a Christian drinking tea when they should be typing or talking when they should be working, just go to them and say, shut up. Come on, clap your hands one time. Woo! Stand up on your feet and tell your neighbor, give me a high five and go to work. Now go ahead and shout and clap your hands one time. We're going to go to work this week. We're going to work hard this week. We're going to work. I say we're going to work. We're going to work. We're going to work. We're going to work. We're going to work.
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.